Today is Pentecost Sunday that we're celebrating. But Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 reads, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, just kind of a little bit of a refresher here. As I mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost simply means 50. And we as Christians, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the seventh Sunday after we celebrate, as the world calls it, Easter Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday here in this church. So 7 Sundays after Resurrection Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Now, actually, the holiday in the Jewish calendar is called Shavuot. And it marks the anniversary of the day that they received the Torah at Mount Sinai. And it's the second of 3 major festivals, Passover being the first, and Sukkot the third. And it occurs exactly 50 days after the second day of Passover. You got to remember, a lot of Jewish holidays are 2 days. And they start at sundown, essentially, for our purposes now, 6 o'clock in the evening. That's how the calendar runs. And so this year, Passover coincided pretty much with Resurrection Sunday. And so our holidays are being celebrated right close together. So you would find if you go to the Jewish holidays, it's going to be a little bit different in the time frame. But that's what it was. It was referred to as Pentecost by them in the Greek simply because it meant a period of 50 days between Passover and Shavuot. The word Shavuot actually means weeks, because of that, again, being 7 weeks between Passover and Shavuot. Now, before the coming of Christ, Pentecost was a joyful Jewish festival celebrating the wheat harvest, 50 days after the first fruits offering. But the Old Covenant version of this holiday was just a foreshadowing of the great spiritual ingathering that occurred after the dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the first followers of Jesus. Pentecost was heaven's inauguration for the church, complete with rushing wind, flames of fire, and an astounding display of glossolalia. In that moment, the men and women gathered in the upper room were visibly endued with supernatural power, and 3,000 people were converted in response to Peter's preaching. You say, okay, so that's what happened back then. Well, let's just go back for a moment. I want to read the first verse again. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. You know, sometimes, isn't it interesting about studying God's Word that you can read a scripture over and over and over again for 50 years? You can read that scripture over and over, and all of a sudden, God opens up something new to you sometimes out of those words. Sometimes it's just a word, and you begin to think on that. What does this really mean? You know, how does this affect this? And so on. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Why would they say fully come? Did you ever think about that? When it was fully come. Well, first of all, if you're looking at the calendar and the way their day cycle ran, it actually started evening, as I mentioned, ran through the evening of the next day. And so when it was fully come, it would have been in the morning. That's the fullness of it. In the morning. And what happened the day of Pentecost, as we refer to it in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, happened in the morning time. Okay. So when it was fully come, they were in one accord in one place. And boy, I'll tell you, that's hard to do in the Christian world today. Get people together in one place. Or you can get a bunch of them together in one place. There's some churches here in the Nashville area that probably have 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 members. There's one church up in Brentwood. I drove by it the other day and noticed they were doing some more construction, and it was only built about 3-4 years ago, and it's already bigger than some shopping malls. So you can get a lot of people together, but the problem is getting them in one accord. And I'll guarantee you, in a church that size, in all probability, they're not all in one accord. And it's okay sometimes to have, you know, I don't want to say the word disagreement, but, you know, sometimes you don't look at things exactly the same way. But you know what? We don't need to fight about it sometimes. And sometimes we as Christians, we can nitpick. We can nitpick the Bible and the Word of God to death. You know? You know, I've heard nitpicking over how somebody combed their hair. Now, I know you ladies, some of you have heard, you know, whether or not you had short hair or long hair, you know, and nitpicked over that. But I've heard it nitpicked over how a man combed his hair. Probably one of the people who is best known is probably one of the first televangelists was Rex Humbard. And Rex Humbard, I remember from years ago, parted his hair right down the middle. He'd done that all of his life. One Sunday morning, he showed up on television, his hair parted on one side or the other, which he continued to do then the rest of his life. But you know what? People wrote in and nitpicked, "Brother Rex, why did you change the way you combed your hair?" I mean, it's stupid, silly stuff like that that we sometimes have falling outs over. I don't want to go to that church because that Brother Art wears a bright blue shirt once in a while. I don't want to go to that church because that pastor's kind of weird. You know, stuff like that. You know? Too many Steves. I don't know, but we nitpick over stuff. But it says here, they were gathered together in one accord, and that's the big thing, in one place. But did we ever stop the reason to think why they might have been there together? And we say, well, Jesus told them to remain in Jerusalem and till the Holy Spirit was given to them. And why, though, would this have happened? You know, there's a purpose for things that Jesus told them to do. It wasn't just off the top, hang around here in Jerusalem for a few more days, you know, and wait till see what happens. But there was a reason for them hanging out in Jerusalem. There was a reason for them staying there. You see, first of all, you got to go back again. They were getting ready. It had been 40 days when he ascended into the heavens. It had been 40 days since his resurrection. So it was only 10 more days till Shavuot. And it was a festival that they came from all over the known world as Jews to celebrate. No work was permitted during Shavuot. And so there were certain things that they had to observe. And people would gather there. And this was, as I said, a major holiday that they were gathering for. And customarily, work, as I said, is not permitted. And it is customary to stay up the entire first night. Boy, that's tough, staying up the whole night. If you're like me, you know, the sun goes down, it's beddy by time, you know. But they stayed up the whole night. And what did they do? They studied the Torah. What was the Torah? It was simply the Word of God that they had at that time. That's what God had revealed to them through the written Word at that time. As we've learned over the last couple of weeks, most likely the Torah that they would have studied was written in Greek. Why? Because Greek was the known language. It was the universal language of the world at that time. And if you had Christians, Jews gathering from all over the known world, they would have all understood Greek. So they would have stayed up during the night studying. Boy, if you get a Bible study anymore that runs past an hour, people are looking at their watches and getting ready to go. I realize, you know, sometimes people got to get up and go to work the next day, and we try to accommodate that, the fact that happens. But there are times, though, that this would be kind of neat to have if we'd really do it. And there's nothing worse than going to an all-night Bible study when there's not that much Bible study involved. But they stayed up and they studied the Bible, or the Word of God, the Torah, as they had it then. And then what happened? Early in the morning, when the day was fully come, they began to pray. So it makes sense. They were gathered together here in this upper room, not only because Jesus had told them to hang around Jerusalem for a few days, but because they would have been there anyway for the holiday, for Shabbat. They would have been gathered together. They would have been studying God's word. They would have been praying. What a way to get them ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their midst. They've been studying the word of God. They've been praying. And now all of a sudden, things begin to happen. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, this upper room that they were in, this was the same place that that they had the Passover feast. I don't know. You know, you read a lot of different things. You hear a lot of different. It doesn't really matter whether it was the same room they had the Passover in or if they rented a room at the local, you know, Holiday Inn of its day. They were there. The important thing is they were there. They were gathered to study God's word. They were there to pray. And they were in one accord in that one place. And that's when God begins to move, when his people get together and they come together in one accord in one place, and they're open to the moving of God in their midst. So they were ready. They were ready. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. You know, they say, fortunately, I've never been that close to a tornado, but they say a tornado, when it's coming, it sounds sometimes like a freight train. And I know, living in California, where we didn't have tornadoes, but we had straight-line winds. And the area I lived in, we had them that would last for weeks at a time. And I can tell you there are times I went out at night, and you're standing against the wind that's blowing at 60, 70 miles an hour. And what did it sound like? It sounded like a freight train coming down the road. Well, they wouldn't have described it as a freight train coming down the road. Why? Because freight trains hadn't been invented then. But they described it as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. If we'd have been there now, that's probably what we, man, if we'd been giving a report. Well, there was a sound came, and it sounded like a freight train coming down the tracks at us full speed ahead. That mighty rushing wind sound. And then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Imagine that. I know we see these pictures, you know, that people have painted, and they want to make people look saintly, so they draw a little halo around their head with a little glow, you know. I don't think that's what they saw. And I don't think we see that in real life either. But oh, there appeared to them that supernatural manifestation of a cloven tongue like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Yeah. And then the Holy Spirit began to get hold of their life. And I'll tell you, they came out of there changed people. It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And soon they spilled out of that building and they were out onto the streets. And I'll tell you, friends, this was a major holiday. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time. Jews from all over the world were there. And as they spill out into the street, they're speaking this tongue, this language that God has given them, and everybody walking down the street says, whoop, I'm from so-and-so place. I didn't think there'd be anybody else here that spoke my language, but there's that person over there that's speaking my language. How'd they get here? You know, if you drive down the street or whatever, and it's just kind of a curiosity thing sometimes, but I see cars driving down the interstate or down the highway that have a California license plate on them. I always kind of look at it. See if it has anything that says where in California that car is from, you know. It's kind of a thing. Yes, you know, might have been somebody that was a former neighbor or something like that. And I had an incident happen one time that I'm sitting at a stoplight, minding my own business, a stoplight, about 8 o'clock in the morning. This lady gets out of the car in front of me. It's got Tennessee tags on it. She gets out of the car. She starts running back to my car, waving her arms. Oh, some crazy lady is coming. I'm going to roll my windows up and lock my doors. And she gets close enough that I can hear her. She said, hey, Ken, it's me. And it was the lady that had been the pianist at the church we'd gone to in California. And I thought, what are the odds of that? But, you know, this is kind of like these people are walking down the street here in Jerusalem, and they speak whatever language, and all of a sudden they hear somebody coming out of this building there, and they're speaking. But then there's somebody else walking down the street that speaks another language, and they hear somebody coming out speaking their language. Oh, they were used to being here and speaking Greek. They weren't used to coming here and hear somebody speaking in their language. And it began to get hold of them. And of course, anytime you've got a move of God, there's also some naysayers in the crowd. You know, some of them said, they're just drunk. They've been up partying all night instead of doing what they were supposed to be. Instead of being up there praying, they've been up there boozing it up. A little too much of Divino. You know, just drunk. Just drunk. But you know, God takes things like that and he uses an opportunity to open a door sometimes. So here we've got these folks spilling out of this upper room. I don't know who all the 120 were. The Bible doesn't tell us who all of them were. We can presume that the disciples, the apostles were all up there. We can presume that maybe some other kindred of Jesus were up there. But we don't know who all the 120 were. But all we know is suddenly they come out of the building. And they're coming out, changed people, speaking in other languages that, yes, men on the street who are from other countries recognize the language that they're speaking because it's their language. And they come out. And these naysayers then say, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. Yeah, they were drunk, okay. They were drunk on the Spirit of God. You ever heard that expression before? They're drunk in the Spirit? I've seen that. I've seen people that they've got such a move of God in there that I'll tell you, they can't walk a straight line. They've got that so much of God moving in them right now that I'll tell you, they're in their mind, they're not even on planet Earth sometimes. You know, God's taking them to heavenly places. I know one thing, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was about 14 years old. I might have still been 13, but I think I was 14 at that time. And that Sunday morning in Sunday school class, the teacher had asked how many in the Sunday school class had not been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I raised my hand, and one other person raised their hand. And I have to be honest, at that time I wasn't even a Christian. And see, I was one of these type of kids. I knew all about the Bible. I'd been raised in church. I could tell you more about the Bible than a lot of other people could. But she looked at me, I think through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looked at me and said, "Kenneth, have you ever been saved?" And I said, "No." That night I got saved. And I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they started the Sunday evening service. We don't have too many churches that have Sunday evening services anymore, especially ones that run for hours. But they started Sunday evening service, and they were in the song service when the pastor gave an altar call. And I went down to the altar. And all I can tell you is about 2.5, maybe 3 hours later, when we left the church that night, I remember going down to the altar. I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart. And I remember people praying with me, but there are at least 2 hours of my life that I don't know what went on around me. It was a good-sized church. I don't remember anything. Never have remembered what happened during that time. All I know is when I finally got up from off the floor 2 hours or so later, I'd been speaking in tongues. The Spirit of God had been upon me. I'd gotten saved. But I don't know what happened. I was in heavenly places, that's all I can tell you. And there was that move of God. They've got this move of God on them. They've got these people. They've got this great audience here. What a fantastic audience they've got, this crowd that's coming down the street. They've come here to celebrate the second of three major holidays. And you got them walking down the street. You come out, spill out down the stairway, down into the street. They stop, a crowd gathers. And Peter, this same guy, this fisherman, probably got a tan, probably kind of maybe a little rough looking even, I don't know. But he gets up. Got to remember, this is the same guy that just 50 days, give or take a few hours there, 50 days earlier, had stood by a campfire warming his hands. And somebody said, "Weren't you one of them? Weren't you one of his followers? I don't know the man. He continues to warm his hands. And somebody else says, you must be one of them. Your speech betrays you. And again, he lashes out, I don't know who he is. And it happens a third time. And then as Jesus had told him, the cock crew. Oh, I tell you, he denied him three times just a little over 50 days previously. And now he's standing there amongst this crowd of people. People that he didn't know. People he had never met. I would dare say that Peter had probably never met hardly anybody. And that audience that was standing there that day, the only people he knew were those that had been around him in the upper room. But he stands up, now a man endued with power from on high, and begins to preach the gospel of him, saying, these men are not drunken as you suppose. And goes on with his message, talking about this same Jesus whom you crucified. Is the Son of God, and begins to deliver his message to them, teaching them and preaching to them that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And he is now the Savior of the world, and he begins to preach his message and deliver the message to them, letting them know that they are there for a purpose and a reason. You see, Pentecost Sunday also celebrates in the Christian realm the birth of the church, because on that day, as they spilled out of that upper room, they had their core group of 120 people that were there. They started the church when the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they spilled out onto the street, and Peter began to preach to them. And the next thing you know, you got people kneeling down, giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And great things happened that day. But it'd be neat to start a church and start off with 3,000 plus members. But that's what happened. Had 120 to start with. It came down out of the upper room. And 3,000 more, the Bible tells us, were converted that day. They were baptized. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the move of God was there. But you know what? You go on and read the second chapter of Acts. You can read all of Peter's message there. And we're not going to take the time to go into the message he preached, but he stood there. He began to preach to them. And there's a few things that I've learned that, you know, makes you stop to think sometimes. You know, Peter, get up. What did he speak? How did he preach to them? You know, what language did he preach to them in? And you know, I don't know. He may have. Whatever language, it doesn't matter. I believe the Holy Spirit could translate for him. He was doing it already. But I think what Peter got up to speak, that Peter got up to speak to him in Greek, because that was the universal language of the time. And he probably preached in Greek. But I kind of believe that they still heard it in their own language. God was making a point there. And boy, I'll tell you, what better way to shake people sometimes and get their attention is for them to hear the gospel in their own language when nobody around there knows it. And I've heard incidences of people in churches where somebody gave up and gave a message in tongue and nobody understood it. And somebody come up to them later and say, you were speaking such and such language because I speak that language. I know I understood every word you said. I've had people tell me of incidences in times past of people who got up and God began to preach through them in a language that they didn't know. But people in the audience knew what the language was. You see, that's the great thing. God can do what he wants to do. Didn't matter what language Peter was preaching in, they understood it. And it says then, as he preached this message in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38, it says, and now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then we go on to verse 41. And it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now stop to think about it. Here we've had people spilling out of this building into the streets, speaking in all kinds of different languages, a crowd gathering. This former fisherman who had followed Jesus for 3 years stands up and begins to preach. People are convicted. They give their heart to Jesus Christ, and then they want to be baptized. I'd never really thought about this before until the other day. It says they wanted to be baptized. I don't think they had a pool of water right in front of where they were standing. So you got to think about that. Now all of a sudden, here's Peter probably leading the march down the road. And I don't know where they were going, whether they were going down to a local river or where they were going to one of the pools that were around there. Because you see, they had these ritual cleansing pools that were used sometimes for baptism. And these were kept around the city, and there were a number of them. But can you imagine, they were marching to some place where there was some water. And then all of a sudden, there's 3,000 people being baptized. One by one. I don't know, maybe, if it wasn't one by one, there'd been quite a few of them. Probably several of the apostles and other people were helping out there, and they were baptizing. They weren't sprinkling them, Brother Art. They were dunking them under the water. Amen. It says they were immersing them. And so it says there were 3,000 baptized. The word used for baptized there comes from a derivative of Greek word bapto, which means to make whelmed. And whelmed, okay, great word for today's language. You translate that in today's English, whelmed. Fully wet. They were made fully wet. We did a baptism a couple of months ago. The person requested that we come and baptize them. And we were kind of caught in a situation that there was no place where there was enough water that we could go to. That was safe. We could go down to the creek or to the river, but there were alligators, and didn't want to tangle with them. And so we finally decided we were going to do it in the bathtub. And I'll tell you, making them fully wet in the bathtub can be hard, but we did it. But they were baptized. Their lives were changed. And that happened almost 2,000 years ago. But you know what? Jesus is still in the business of changing lives today. That gospel that's going out today is still just as good, is still just as prevalent, is still just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. And when it's preached and people's hearts are ready and willing, it'll open up hearts just like it did 2,000 years ago. And I know right now we deal with a, as they would say, a tough crowd. You get a lot of people coming to church now that aren't Christians, that they really don't care about becoming Christians. They're too much. In fact, if you can even get them to come into the church, they've got other things on their mind. They've got other things they'd rather be doing, places they'd rather be. They're looking at their watch. Uh-oh, he's already preached more than 10 minutes. It's time to get out of here. And we've had a couple of people came to this church at one time. They came one time, that was it. And their remark as they left was, well, we aren't used to the service being more than an hour long. You know, we get in there, whole thing start to finish is an hour or less. You know, we've gotten used to the fast food thing, you know. You go to McDonald's. Good example. It's not that I'm plugging McDonald's, but they're a good example. Everybody knows McDonald's. Fast food. And if you get in line, you have to wait more than 3 or 4 minutes. You get a little, why am I having to wait so long? Can't they get more help up here? Can't they do this? Can't they do that? You know, why are they taking so long? Now, I know Steve's used to that because he goes in, I want mine fresh. You go back and cook it now. But we go in there, and it doesn't matter if those French fries have been under that hot light lamp for 30 minutes. I want them now, you know. And we wonder why physically we're in the shape we're in today, you know. But that has gone into everything that we do. I want it now. Actually, some people want it yesterday. Now's not soon enough. And a lot of people get in that way with church. They want to get in. They want to have church. They want to be in. They want to be out in 15 minutes. That's plenty of time in some people's minds. But I'll tell you, when there's a move of God and people are open, and that's the key word, open, to the move of God. When there's that move of God, that hour, that 2 hours or more sometimes will go by like it was only 15 minutes. When we preached in Guyana in the 80s, went into some of the services there, and how many love air conditioners in the summertime? Can you imagine you're going into a church, it's got a low ceiling, so it keeps the heat down where you're at. It's got one solitary light bulb. It was probably about 100 watts. And there's probably 100 some people crammed into this little building that's less square footage than what we've got right here. They're packed in there almost like sardines. And you can't get any ventilation through the windows because there's people got their heads poked in through the windows. And it's 90 degrees or more, and the humidity is about 90. It's hot. It's sweaty. But you see, they were there because they wanted something from God. They came there not to hear a fast food message, and they would be there for hours like that. Didn't matter that they had to walk home, and sometimes that walk home was miles. Didn't matter. They were there because they wanted something from God. And I'll tell you what, they left refreshed because they received something from God. And when you receive something from God, you leave refreshed. They didn't care about the fact that it was 90 plus degrees. They didn't care about the fact that the humidity was 90 something humidity. They didn't care that they only had one single solitary light bulb. The guy playing the guitar didn't care that he didn't have an amplifier for his electric guitar. The microphone you were using, they didn't care that the ball of the microphone up here was missing. You just had the microphone element up there. They didn't care. They were there to serve God. When we come together to serve God, God will move in our midst. He won't ever disappoint us. He won't disappoint us when we come to serve God. Oh, yeah, you may come to church and other people around you may sit like, you know, as the old proverbial knot on a log. But that's okay. If you come to get something from God, God's not going to disappoint you. The only person that will be leaving disappointed that morning will be the person who came and sat like the knot on the log. If you want to be the knot on the log, God will honor your request. You can be the knot on the log. But if you want something from God, He's going to move in your life. He's going to bless you. He's going to anoint you. He's going to lift you up. He's going to refresh you. He's going to bring healing into your body. He's going to meet and supply your needs. If you'll let Him, if you want it. We talked the other day about some people don't want to be healed. You say, why would somebody not want to be healed? Hey, they want it for the money because they're collecting money for it. And one person said, I don't pray for me because they'll cut off my disability check. I don't want to be healed. Some of it, they want it for the sympathy. Oh, poor so-and-so. They've got this terrible, and they're just basking in, oh, poor me. Yeah. Anybody ever know anybody like that? I've known a few people like that. Poor me. Oh, just lay it on me. Tell me how sick I am. You know, tell me how sorry you feel for me. But when you go into church and you want God to move in your life, you're going to forget about how sorry you are and how sick you are and all these other things, because God begins to move. And let's face it, folks, sometimes you come into church, sometimes people come into church and they're in a pretty sorry state. You know, such a sorry state that we won't even get into that. But they come in that way. But if you get a move of God, you can leave changed. Those people who gathered in that upper room, even though they had come there for two purposes, really, they had come there because Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But they'd also come together to celebrate Shavuot, that religious festival that they gathered annually to celebrate. And they were there proceeding as ritual and ceremony proceeded, that they would spend the night studying the Torah, that they would then spend time in prayer. And as they're getting together and they're getting into that one accord and they're ready for the moving of God to take place in their midst, the Spirit of God comes upon them and something begins to happen that had never happened before. Hallelujah. And it's sad to say that unfortunately we don't see the move of God like we used to see it in our churches. We don't see it. Going to some of the well-known denominational Pentecostal churches and feel shocked sometimes because you don't feel that move of God there anymore. You don't feel that presence of God. Oh, you go in, you can get a good message and you can get good fellowship, but something's just lacking. Something's lacking. I want us, when we come to church, to come to celebrate what God has done for us. Come expecting a move of God in our midst. Come opened for a move of God. Oh, some will say, well, if I get up, as Brother Art does sometimes, and run around the church, people are going to say strange things about me. That's okay. Let them talk about you. If you do what God moved upon you to do, then don't worry about it. But sometimes we sit, our hands folded. Holy Spirit, don't you dare move upon me because these people think I'm strange. Hey, I got news. They think you're strange anyway. Really? You came to this church, they're going to think you're strange anyway. We need to let God move in our life. He moves on you to run around the church, then so be it. He moves on you to stand and raise your hands and begin to shout and dance in the Spirit, then so be it. But let God move in your life. That's the important thing. There's nothing worse than going to church on Sunday morning and having it be an exercise in futility. That simply means you went there and nothing happened. At least seems that way, that nothing happened. Now, I know there's some people can get blessed and they're quietly blessed and all of that. And I've seen moves of God that where, as they used to say, and I haven't heard this expression from anybody in many, many years, but they said the presence of the Holy Spirit was there so much, so thick, that you could slice it with a knife. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, so thick you could slice it with a knife. And you know, a lot of times when there's a presence of the Holy Spirit there, that way it gets quiet, though. But God does stuff. And I have watched and been in services where you have that presence of the Holy Spirit there. And as they have what they call a holy hush comes upon the people, it gets quiet. And I have seen them stand there And I'm thinking of one particular instance in particular where the building we were in was a former movie theater, and it was quite wide across the front. And the congregation was lined up across the front, standing side by side. And there was that move of God. And the evangelist who was preaching that night was going to pray for people. And as we would say that we were lined up across here and say that Brother Steve West here was on the end, and he went over and he laid his hands upon him. And when he laid his hands upon him and began to pray, Brother Steve would have been slain in the spirit. But you see, when that happened, just like dominoes, every last one, the whole length of that line was slain in the spirit. And guess what? They didn't have any catchers. Oh, we got to have catchers now. Got to have somebody stand behind them. All this, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we think that if we don't have somebody stand behind us, we can't be slain in the spirit. You know? I'll tell you, just about every time that I've been slain in the spirit, there was nobody standing behind me. And it didn't hurt me. We need a move of God. We need to set this place on fire. Oh, I've got a fireman here. Set this place on fire. And I'm talking about the fire of the Holy Ghost. Let that be that move, that spiritual fire take place where God moves upon people and you begin to feel that burning of the Holy Spirit in your midst. Do you ever feel that fire of God in your midst? In your body? Oh, it's just like something hot comes all over you. Woo. You almost begin to break out in perspiration because you feel that. And it's just like this fire going through your bones. Because it's that move of God. We need that move of God in the church today. Not only this church, but every church that preaches the Word of God. We need that move of God. We need that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need that understanding that God wants to do something for His people. And we need it more today than we've ever needed it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I thank You for the day, for today's message, Father. We pray, Father, that You would just touch lives, Father. Help us, Father, to desire and to seek a mighty move of God in our midst. And Father, speak to each heart that is here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I want each one of you to find a place to pray. And I know we've still got to take the offering. We still got to do it.